We got a long ways to go. I am so thankful that Pastor Surrett has filled this pulpit for many years. You folks are used to a long sermon. Romans chapter 6, verses, and I liked it. I mean, all the years at Bible college, but Romans chapter 6, 1 through 18, the victorious life in Christ is a simple life. It is a matter of yielding your life to the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. Now, that's something that you've got to make a decision to do something like that, you know. Let Christ have His way in you. And so, if there's going to be any hope for America, God's people just need to step up and live and do right. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's not the fervency that gets the answer. The answer comes from a man who is right with God, fellowship with the Son of God. He can move the heart of God. And that's what we need today. We need some Christians today who are simply in fellowship, abiding in Christ. For without me, ye can do nothing. Abiding is fellowship. Most of God's people are out of fellowship between the time they leave here and get to Shelby. Shelby, here, Shelby. Complaining. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth do good, do it not to him, it is sin. Out of fellowship. And so we want to get our prayers answered. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we'll go back to Christianity 101. I hope it'll be a blessing for you. Is there any hope for America? Yes, there is hope for America. But we need to do some things. Proverbs 14:34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God's people must repent and get right with the Lord. Many of the ills of society today are because of God's people have turned their backs on the Lord. Church attendance is often sporadic. Fathers are absent in body. Mothers are at the office. Church ministries designed for the Christian family are often ignored. Sports often come ahead of church services. Prayer and Bible reading are overlooked. God's people are so busy trying to keep up with their neighbors and buying more things that finally, one day, they have no time to worship the Lord. The Lord's name is rarely heard in many Christian homes, except in the profanity that comes from the television set. We live in a television society. Prayer is something offered only at mealtime, if then. Greater value is often placed on getting things than in the blessing of spending quality time with the Lord in prayer. God's people want music that tickles the nervous system. They want books that make them weep and laugh. God's people want very little preaching and teaching that will cause their hearts and minds to be taken away from their problems, to be taken away from their needs, and to look toward Christ and simply adore Him. Brethren, you're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ unashamed by accident. If you stand at the judgment seat of Christ unashamed, it will be because at some point in your Christian life, you have determined that is exactly how you're going to stand before God. Living for God and doing right does not happen by accident. It will only happen as you determine by God's grace that's exactly what you're going to do. I just want us to consider living for God and doing right. 24/7, 365, 66 days a year, leap year. You say, I'm shackled by some sin, that besetting sin, the sin you just can't seem to get the victory over. Spirit of God said, hey, stop it. He's been talking to you about for the last 25 years. Before you can, you know, you've already have the victory. Before you can ever become loosed, you need to realize the fact that God already set you loose. He set you loose 25 years ago when you received Christ as your personal Savior. And I don't think most of God's people actually know that. So, Mark 8:34, Jesus said, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can choose to walk with God, talk to God, fellowship with the Son of God, and have Jesus talk back to you through his word and through the Spirit of God indwelling you. So what was he saying? He's simply saying this: if you're going to live for me, you need to follow this method. Just as man cannot get saved any way he chooses, we cannot walk with the Son of God any way we choose. And that's where many of God's people miss it today in the 21st century. Well, we think that you think about God every once in a while and you have the idea to satisfy the Lord. How foolish that is. Jesus ought not to be treated that way. He did not save you merely to get you out of hell. I learned that one 25 years ago. He did not save me merely to take me to heaven. I figured I'd already be there. He saved us. He did not save us merely to take us to heaven. He did not save us merely to forgive us of our sins. He saved us that we might serve him. He saved you so that you live for Christ in such a way that he is Lord of your life. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either you'll hate one, love one, hold one, despise one. Can't serve God and mammon. And we're trying to prove Jesus Christ a liar. And we're going to find out one day that Jesus told his children the truth. No man can serve two masters. We're trying to satisfy God and satisfy our flesh on an equal plane. We're trying to be what God wants, and we're trying to be what the world wants. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, love the Father. It is not in him, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, and lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's a decision. And so, by way of introduction, let me say this. God did not save you. You might live for yourself and do what you want to do down here. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and that he, Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's one of the clearest passages in all the Word of God, which teaches us that he did not save us that we might live for ourselves and do what we want to do, but that we might live for Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about Romans 6:6 in a minute. So, are you a frustrated Christian? I meet so many frustrated Christians. Victory short-lived, Christian life going nowhere, joy of the Lord eludes God's people. He never intended us to live that way. We ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. I mean, God's people. You know, they look at us, and the unsaved folks look at us, and they don't want what we have to offer. We complain about the weather, we complain about the road, we complain about this, can't do that, can't say this, can't do that. When we complain about our walk with the Son of God, somewhere that's all got to stop. Okay, now that was kind of, and y'all excited. Amen. Now Romans chapter 6, 1 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 18. So notice, I'm going to go through this, Romans 6. Now, that was just, America's in an awful state. Pornography, ravaging our country, you know, homosexuality and abortion. And we have ceased to be the salt and light Jesus Christ intended us to be. The ills of society are sweeping in to take over. You know that it's not gotten better over 25 years. I've only been a Christian 25 years. And I'm telling you, it's not gotten any better. It only seems to be progressing worse. But notice Romans 6, 1 through 18. It's going to take a while. That's why I was trying to... That was just mere introduction stuff there. But what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, why were you crucified with him? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's a decision. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members, that's body parts, as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the what? The servants of righteousness. I believe that in the words of this text is the great secret to living a victorious life in Christ. We are going to notice three things quickly. Number one, the statement of victory. Number two, the factual basis of victory. And then number three, the practical outworking of victory. Lord, help me as I convey your word. May I rightly divide the word of God, and may the Spirit of God take the truth of the word of God and apply it to the hearts of your people. Lord, if there's anything going to be accomplished tonight, you'll do it. You've got to do it. It's amazing. I pray that you might open the hearts and the minds of your people, that they might comprehend and understand what you're trying to share with us tonight. And we'll be careful to give you the glory and the praise for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Please notice, number one, the statement of victory. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul simply writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that so that grace may abound? What was Paul saying? He's simply saying this. Why don't we just go on sinning that grace may abound? What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about sin as a ruling principle. The fundamental question that the Apostle Paul is posing here is not whether or not you are going to sin from time to time, occasionally. I think it's a pretty much give me, right? But he is talking about the believer's very relationship to the sin nature out of which acts of sin come. Now, it is important that you understand that. Now, if you do not understand what I have just said right now, the rest of Romans chapter 6 will be a total disaster to you. Take the word sin out and put in the words the sin nature, and the whole thing would take on new meaning. Shall we as Christians, that's what we are, continue under the dominion, under the controlling power, under the rule and reign of the sin nature just to make the grace of God abound? That's the question. Notice the answer that he gave in Romans chapter 6, which says, God forbid. Y'all won't go home, right? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? What is Paul saying? He's simply saying this. Perish the thought, folks. Away with such a notion. The Apostle Paul is making a clear reference to something that is unconceivable as being consistent with the Christian life. In other words, Paul says, hey, folks, if you say yes to that question, shall we continue in sin, that is utterly inconsistent, utterly unconceivable for a child of God to think like that. What is Paul saying? He's simply saying this. For a Christian to abide under the dominion, under the controlling power, under the rule and reign of the sin nature is totally inconsistent. You need to get a hold of that. God's people have such a low view of godliness and holiness that they have totally missed the boat. Hey, folks, if you sin, that is not an acceptable activity. If you live dominated by your sin nature, that is not acceptable. Now, I wish it were not true, but I know it does happen. It is possible for a Christian, a child of God, to live dominated by his sin nature. You heard me say that. It is possible for a child of God to live his life, at least for some period of time, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, for a period of time, dominated by his own carnal lust, desires, appetites, and behaviors. But Paul says to do so is absolutely inconsistent with being a Christian. I wish you'd get a view of sin like that. I wish you would understand what the Bible view is about sin. God says, it is inconsistent for you to call yourself a Christian and live a lustful life. It is inconsistent for you to be a Christian and live a selfish life. It is inconsistent for you to be a Christian and live a bitter life. It is inconsistent for you to call yourself a Christian and live a godless life. Those are absolutely inconsistent. Shall we, Christians, continue in sin that so that grace may abound? Perish the thought. Away with such foolishness. How shall we, Christians, that are dead to sin or dead to that dominating force, continue therein? What does that mean, dead to sin? It is simply saying this: by the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, we are separated from the dominion and the controlling power of the sin nature. Now, folks, we have been set free. God has, by his own power, delivered us, set us free from the dominating power, the ruling power of the sin nature. My dear Christian friends, you might not know this, but you are dead to sin. You might not be practicing that. That may not be your experience, but if you're truly born again, God says that once and for all, through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, you have been set free from the dominion, from the controlling power, from the rule and reign of the sin nature once and for all. Not from the presence of it. It has not been eradicated. It's still there. In about 45 minutes, he's going to want to go home. He's going to say, "Got time to go home." And you say, "I'm hungry." Not from the presence of it, but his power to rule and reign in your life. You see, we have a new nature, right? Born again, you have something brand new. You have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. You have the very presence, the Holy Spirit of God living in you as a child of God. Therefore, the child of God has the power to turn off the old sin nature that he has, that he was born with. Have you been doing that? How long have you been doing that? How long have you been saved? Maybe you just did not know. Could be a number of things. How shall we Christians that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, let me illustrate it. Under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you have the same power over the sin nature that you ought to have over a bad TV program. For example, you're sitting home today after church and something comes on TV not fit for you to watch. Now, what you could do is sit there and say, "I can handle it. I'm a big boy." Psalm 101, verse 3 says, "I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes." So, what you do, something on TV tonight, don't look, not sit. So, you get up, you turn the thing off. So, let me ask you something. Does it still exist? Are we still on the same page? Does it still exist? Y'all want to go home? Yeah, it exists out there somewhere. Yeah, does it still exist? No, sir, it exists out there somewhere, but you have turned off the reception. You see what I'm saying? So under the power, the Holy Spirit of God, you ought to have the same power over the sin nature that you all have over that bad TV program. Listen, your sin nature exists in you. It existed when you got up this morning. He probably wanted you to stay up late last night. Or he'd keep you up late last night so you'd keep up late night show, you know, and watch that. And then you was late for work because then the buzzer goes off and you go over, beep, he's wanting to get a little bit more rest. No? He turned the buzzer off, and then finally, so he's up late last night, and it'll come together in a minute. And so then now you're late for work. You're late for work, and so you justify, be ye holy, for I'm holy, and God never told you something you could not do. And so now you're late for work, and so it's our circumstances and situations dictate when we're going to do right. You see, we kind of, regardless of that, we need to do right. You my home church, right? Man, if I can't preach here, I can't preach nowhere, right? Amen. Okay. It exists. He existed in there, and he probably wanted to keep you up late last night, and he wanted you to hit the snooze button this morning, and then you're late for work, and then you go 55, and 55, you're going 75. You're out of fellowship. You see, you're not walking in the spirit. You're walking in the flesh. You're not right with God. And then you got to, so that's why I say you leave. Here goes Shelby. You know, can't even stop you. You ought to be better at not complaining 25 years later. You see what I'm saying? It starts with the decision. By God's grace, from this point forward, I'm going to stop my speeding. Right? Except on Friday. It can't do it on Friday either and still be right with God. You see what I'm saying? Okay. So it existed when you got up this morning. You remember? You know it? You know what I'm talking about? The flesh does not want limitations. My flesh does not want to be nagged. I'm telling you, my flesh wants to rise up and be my boss. He wants to be boss, but Jesus Christ wants to be boss of my life. I just thought, okay. Somebody going to sit on the throne of your heart. And so you got to figure out who you're going to let rule and reign, and so can't serve two masters. So it exists in you right now. He probably wanting to go home. He'll exist when you go to bed, and he's going to be there when you get up in the morning, but you have the power to turn that thing off. You don't believe that, do you? Well, that's what the Bible says. God says you have the power to turn it off. Not its presence, but its power to rule. Not its power to exist, but its strength to dominate. Besides that, Paul's not only have you been set free from this dominating power you've been under for so many years, but there has been placed into you the very nature of God himself. You have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you. And Paul says, because of that, you have been set free. Norm, put your name in there. You've been set free, Steve. Question, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Paul's response is, God forbid. That's nonsense. That's unthinkable. That's totally inconsistent. Oh, that God's people would have that attitude today. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now that's the statement of victory. Now we're going to just all this is the rest of it's just going to say everything again about six different ways, because everybody thinks a little different. This one fella, he said, I didn't get it till you got to the vacuum cleaner. So there's a vacuum cleaner, and this vacuum cleaner works. Now if you're a vacuum cleaner, some lady said, well, my vacuum cleaner don't work. I said, you're looking for a place to wiggle. Okay, this vacuum cleaner works. But it might take you that long. Okay, but notice number two, the factual basis of victory. This truth, the truth that we've just looked at, that you are dead to sin. Okay, I hope you're sold on that. That you are dead to sin. The fact that you have been delivered, set free from sin's power. You got that when you got saved. That theological truth is illustrated in your baptism. Romans chapter 6 is probably the clearest passage in the New Testament explaining baptism as we understand it. Baptism is the immersion of the believer in water. I believe that it is the only kind of baptism that is legitimate. Now, there are those who believe that sprinkling or pouring is baptism. I think that is totally inconsistent with Scriptures. I hope you hope the same. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, I want to tell you that this wonderful truth, this truth that you've been set free from sin's power, is illustrated by baptism. Listen, baptism does not create the reality. If baptism creates the reality, then my friend, you believe in baptismal regeneration. That is, you believe you got saved when you were baptized. No, sir. Baptism merely illustrates that which has already taken place. Notice in verse 3 that in baptism, you picture that you died with Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, unto Christ, were baptized into his death?" Now, folks, when you stand in the water, you are identifying yourself with the... Y'all want to go home, right? You stand in the water, you're identifying yourself with the... starts with a D. Death of Christ. In verse 4, the Bible goes on to say, "Therefore we are buried with him into death." When the preacher takes you and places you under the waters, you are picturing that you not only died with Jesus Christ, but that you are also buried with Jesus Christ. He taught him good, preacher. Hey, Pastor, praise God. They know they got. Okay, then he says, we are also identified with his resurrection. Look at verse 4. The Bible says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you stand in the waters, you are saying to everybody out there watching that I died with Christ. Right? My friend, you did. Get it? You died with Jesus Christ. When you're placed beneath the waters, you're telling everybody out there watching that you were buried with Christ. By the way, you were. In the mind of God, when Jesus Christ died, you died on that cross. The Bible says that when Jesus was placed into Joseph's tomb, you were buried with him. You say, preacher, that's just religious talk. No, sir, it's the real thing. It's the truth. That's actually how it happened. When you come out of the waters, you are telling everybody out there watching that you were raised with Jesus Christ. Now, let's put it together. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised with Christ. And it is because you died with Christ, it is because you were buried with Christ, it is because you were raised with Christ that you can say today, I am free from the dominion, from the controlling power, from the rule and reign of my sin nature. That ought to help you. That sin you just can't seem the victory over. If you think you get victory over speeding after you've been a Christian for 52 years, I mean, you've learned all the verses you can and earned brownie points with God, and then finally, after a long ordeal, God grants you deliverance from speeding. You don't understand the first thing about victory. Man, you got victory when you got saved. You say, preacher, what does all that mean? It basically means two things. I'm going to go over it again. First, it means the power of the sin nature has been broken. We do not serve sin. In Romans 6:6, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that in order that, why did you die with Christ? Why were you crucified with the Lord? In order that the body of sin might be the... Y'all reading the Bible, right? Got the same book, right? Destroyed. All right, what is that talking about? The body talks about this body, a body dominated by sin. You seen one lately? A body dominated by the old sin nature, the old flesh nature? A body dominated by the sin nature. For example, you often let your body tell you what to do. You wake up Sunday morning and the body says, now look, you were up late last night. You just skipped Sunday school. After all, you probably know just as much as they do. You have been saved a long time. You are spiritual, and you do not need Sunday school. And so you say, well, body, I admit pretty good. Okay, I am going to obey you. That is what Paul is talking about. The body says, I want to have this, and your body craves it. Yes, sir, I'll do it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Kind of want an iPad, and he wants it now. Right? So at least the young kids know what I'm talking about. Praise God. I don't know about mom and dad. I said, the younger they are, they kind of get it. You know what I'm saying? You don't think you crave it and you just got to have it? Can't live without it? Well, that's the body dominated by sin. Paul said you die with Christ. You said, I don't feel dead. You probably don't feel much dead at that point, do you? Well, that has nothing to do with it. You die with Christ. You say, preacher, how do you know? The Bible said you die with Christ. The Bible said you die with Christ so that this body of sin might be destroyed. Destroyed. Now, destroyed sometimes means annihilated, reduced to nothing. I explain it this way. Airplane flying over its target, drop its bomb on its target, hit its target. All you have left is a crater in the earth. There is no target. It has been destroyed. That's not what this word is. Sorry. This word destroyed means not loss of being, but loss of well-being, set free, put out of office, that is, dethroned. Your sin nature still exists. Existed when you got up, he's existing right now, and he's warmly wanting to go home. God says it does not wear a crown. Now, it may climb upon the throne of your life by your permission, but it has no right to the throne in your life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, folks, we ought not be serving sin as a monarch. We ought not be serving the old sin nature, the old flesh nature that we have, that we're born with. We ought to be serving the Lord. We ought to be serving the Master. You're going to serve someone, serve something. Who's going to serve? Can't serve two. God is simply saying this: when my son died, you died with him. Wake up. When my son was buried, you were buried with him. When my son rose, you rose with him. That is illustrated by your baptism. God said that indicates that the power of the sin nature has been broken. As a child of God, you pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, deliver me from a gossiping tongue." Now, you put in anything you want in there. Deliver me from alcohol. This is going to help. You don't need the AAA. They get saved. This is good. You know what I'm saying? Deliver me from pornography. Some God's people still have a problem with that. Deliver me from anger. It could be speeding. Any number of things. Whatever. I don't know what you have a problem with. Just put it in there. Dear Lord Jesus, deliver me. Us just use a gossiping tongue. I have news for you. You have already been delivered. My friend, you've been delivered ever since you got saved. Why? You say, "Well, why am I not driving like it? Living like it?" You are delivered. You ought to say something like this: "I am delivered. I am set free." You say, "Is that the power of positive thinking?" No, sir, that's just believing what the Bible says. So let me ask you something. You believe that? Amen. You see, folks, if you do not believe that, if I've already lost you, if you don't believe that, you can kick victory goodbye. If you think you get victory over whatever it is, pornography, alcohol, speeding, gossiping, or whatever, if you've done all the best you can, you've gone to enough church services, you've memorized all the verses you can, and finally at last, a long ordeal, God grants you deliverance, then you don't understand the first thing about victory. My Christian friend, you have been delivered ever since you have been saved. That ought to help you. The sin nature is disengaged. You are no longer in bondage to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. It's like this. It's like pulling the plug. Now the vacuum cleaner. It's like pulling the plug. You got a vacuum cleaner at home? That thing works. At least this one does. Now, that thing works, but you can pull the plug out. You know, have you ever had somebody do that? You know, you're just sweeping around, having a good time, and all of a sudden somebody over there pulls the plug, and you go, "What's going on?" You flip that switch, and finally, okay, that's what God did. You know, you can flip all that switch all you want to, but you've got to go over and plug the thing back in for it to work. Listen, when you died with Christ, when you were buried with Christ, when you were raised with Christ, God reached over and plugged the plug. The sin nature has been broken, so it cannot dominate you. Now you can walk over there and plug the thing back in, and oftentimes you do it. But that is inconsistent with the Christian life. You say, "I am still a sinner," looking for a place to wiggle. I'm still a sinner, and you know that how sinners are. Don't plug the plug back in. Don't plug that thing back in. It is inconsistent. How shall we that are unplugged, how shall we that are unplugged get plugged back in? Didn't get it. I can start over again. The power of the sin nature has been broken. Furthermore, we are free from sin. I didn't write it. Romans 6:7, the Bible says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." You see it, Romans 6:7? See it. "For he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, he that is dead, who is that? If that's you, raise your hand. And that's the believer. If your hand's not up, you're not saved. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I just want to make sure he that is dead, he that is saved, he that is born again on his way to heaven is freed from sin. He is freed from the sin nature. That's your position. The power of the sin nature is broken. Secondly, the new nature has been implanted. In Romans 6:8, the Bible says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Now, we don't have a problem with that. We believe that we shall live with him, right? One day we're going to be with God. And we say, well, okay, we can handle that. But it says, now if we be dead with Christ. Now, if we be dead, who's that? If that's you, raise your hand again. That's the Christian, the believer. Now, if we be saved, we believe that we shall also live with him, right? Okay. We are dead on one account, but on another account, we are alive. That is what Paul meant when he said, hey, folks, I am crucified with Christ. Now, in that sense, you are a dead sacrifice. You are to be dead indeed in the sin. You are to be dead indeed to living for yourself. But that verse goes on to say, nevertheless, I live. That's the living part. That's the living sacrifice. Nevertheless, I live. Hey, yet not I. See, I have no life. Christ liveth in me. The more we die, John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground, die by alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth fruit. If you die to your dreams, die to your plans, die to your ambition, die to your goals, if you'll die to the life, that walk you've made, living for yourself, God says, hey, my people are going to bring forth much fruit. Right? Okay, go on. Y'all don't say much amen up here, down here either, do you? Kind of up in the north, y'all, they don't say nothing. They just go like that down. Okay, that was all free, that one. Yeah, I don't know where that came from, but that was added too. So, where are you at, Norm? Oh, dead to count, one account. Okay, you are free because you are dead to sin. You have been unplugged. That's the negative. But on the positive side, something else has been put in his place, the very power of the nature of God. You have been made alive unto God, folks. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. Okay, let me back it up with the scripture. Romans 6:9-10. The Bible says, knowing that Christ been raised from the dead, that is you. You have been raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, Jesus died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, Jesus liveth unto God. Okay, if I got up here and said Jesus Christ could die again, you would call that heresy, praise God. For a Christian to enter into a relationship with the sin nature is practical heresy. Now, folks do it all the time, but folks, it is still wrong. You could blame it on the boss at work and say, it is his fault that I am in such a backslidden condition. No, sir. No, it's not. No, sir. It's your fault. It's your fault. You're backslidden. Well, if my wife were a better Christian, I'd be a great Christian. No. It's not her fault. It's your fault. It's your fault because you are dead to sin. You have been unplugged and disengaged. Sin has been dethroned, and if you plug him back in, don't blame your wife. Don't blame anybody else. Don't blame the boss. Don't blame anybody but yourself. You did it. Confess up. God never intended a Christian, a child of the King, to walk dominated by the sin nature. You are dead. You're dead. Not only are you dead, you are made alive in Christ. Here it is. I hope you get it. Please help me. Just as death hath no more dominion over Christ. Amen. Some of you believe that. Just as death hath no more dominion over Christ, so also the sin nature is supposed to have no more dominion over you. In that he died unto sin once, he liveth unto God. Okay. Now let's do a practical outworking of victory. Now it gets better. There are three key words here. The word reckon. Maybe that's the problem. You hadn't reckoned. Act as if you have what God says you have. You got it when you got saved. So reckon and then yield, that is, put at the disposal of another, and then obey. Reckon, yield, and obey. Reckon is a bookkeeping term. It means to apply to your account. It means to act as if you have what God says you have. That is the practical part. The sin nature has been dethroned. When the child of God acts like it, that's reckoning. You see what I'm saying? Brethren, you are free from the sin nature. You say, that's boastful. No, sir, it is not. It is no more boastful than to say, I'm saved. You know, you might say that. I'm saved. You know, I'm saved. The Bible says I'm saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. I simply take God at his word. Act as if I have what God says I have. I got it. Now, sir, we don't have a problem with that. Because God says, I am free, you need to go home and say, I am free. No, you better say it before you leave tonight. I'm free. You might forget. Okay, I'm free. I'm free. I'm disengaged, and the sin nature has been dethroned. I do not have to serve sin. That sin that you just can't seem to get the victory over the Spirit of God been talking about ever since new birth. Yeah, I was back in 2005. Amen. Was it? Yeah, 2005. Or 1995. That was back in 1995. They say, I no longer have to be controlled by that. In Romans 6:11, the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He simply said, reckon. Believe, folks, apply to your account that you are in fact set free from the sin nature and you are in fact alive in the God. That'll help you. That'll help you. Romans 6:12, the Bible says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You can say to your flesh, no. And y'all just go, just try to say, no. No. You know, no. You know, you say to the kids, just say no, no to drugs. You trying to tell them something they cannot do? No, you can say no. And so you can say to your flesh, no. You say, preacher, I just cannot say no. That is a lie. And you believe the devil's lie that you just cannot say no. Well, you don't know how strong it is. I may not know how strong it is, but God said it. If God tells you, let not sin therefore reign, Norm, God never told you something you could not do. Man, it clicked. I got it. So, you need to start calling God the truth. Let's start calling God the truth and calling the flesh liar, liar. Get in the mirror. Liar, liar. It gets easier after a while. He just comes naturally, you know. Liar. You got to start sometime. It is about time you look at God's word and say, hey, that it is the truth. And look at how you feel and say that it is a lie. And say that is a lie. I'm simply saying this. When God says, let not sin reign, that means you can let not sin reign. Are you preaching sinless perfection? No, sir, I'm not preaching sinless perfection. As a child of God, you're making too many excuses for the flesh. What you need to realize tonight, that God never intended you to sin, period. I got a chapter and verse too. 1 John 2, 1, John said, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But God says, I wrote this that you would not sin. In 1 Samuel 15, 22, Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. They even know it. It is better to do right than to get forgiveness to doing wrong. You do not have to do wrong. Oh. Isn't that good? You don't have to do wrong. If you do, you choose to do it. God set you free a long time ago. You no longer have to be controlled by the old sin nature, the old flesh nature that you have, you're born with, so that you sin presumptuously against the Lord. You don't have to do that. And so in Romans 6:13, Paul says, neither yield ye your members. You know what the members are? I shared with you earlier. Members. That's his hand right there. And that's his lead foot right there. The one you just can't seem to get to. Phwoom! You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Those are members. You know what I'm saying? The members. That's what we're talking about. So let's put it again. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, unto speeding, unto gossip, unto whatever. But yield yourselves unto God. That's a decision. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All right, members, body parts, yield means to put at the disposal of another. What is Paul saying? He's simply saying, you stop putting your eyes at the disposal of your sin nature. Stop it. And your ears at the disposal of your sin nature. Stop putting your body at the disposal of your sin nature. Stop putting your feet and your hands at the disposal of the sin nature. Stop it, he said. Don't yield. Don't put yourself at the disposal of sin. Don't say, sin, here is my hands, and do what you do well. Do what you want to do. Or here is my tongue, you know, here's my mouth, do what you want. Don't do that. Don't go by the way you feel. Don't go with the crowd. Everybody's going mixed swimming, so I'm going to join in too. Right? I'm going to do whatever. Don't go with the crowd. Don't go with the flow. Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. Don't do that. You say to the body, no, sir, my body is not at the disposal of the sin that used to reign without check. It is not available. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Put yourself at the disposal of God. You see? Paul says, yield yourselves unto God. It is the same thing in Romans 12:1, when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So you know that one, right? Yield. Present your bodies. Yield. Put it at the disposal of another. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Set apart. Dedicated to God. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. You know, don't allow the world to take your priorities and your standards, your dress, and your music, and your speech, and entertainment. Stop it. And then be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get in the book. The Bible is the record of God's thoughts. You want to know how God thinks? You want to know what God knows? Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Psalm 37, verse 20. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's in there. It's in. And so you get in the book, and you so you even know the verses. Okay, what are you trying to say, preacher? Yield yourselves to God. Then he says, obey. Reckon is a practical term. Act as if we have what God says we have. We've been set free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You no longer have to be controlled by the old sin nature. He'd been unplugged. So don't go plugging back in. Yield is a practical term. Put at the disposal of another, and obey is a practical term. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? If you are yielding yourself to your sin nature, you are a servant of sin. It's that simple. You see? If you yield your mouth to gossip, you're yielding to sin. If your temper goes wild and explodes, don't blame that on your upbringing. Simply say, I have yielded to King's sin. You ought to confess it and treat it like sin and forsake it. But if you yield your temper to God, you're a servant of righteousness, you see. If you yield your tongue to God, you are a servant of righteousness. The victorious life in Christ, folks, is a simple life. It is simply yielding your life to the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Let him have his way with you. And I'm just saying you ought to be better at it than you when you first got saved.
When we first got saved, we like a bunch of puppies. I mean, God can't even open the doors. He opened the door, go live for me. And I mean, the FedEx truck takes off down the road. After the FedEx truck, you know, God's people, after some sin, can't, you know what I'm saying? But 25 years later, you ought not be facing the FedEx truck. You know what I'm saying? That's all I'm saying. Stop chasing the FedEx truck. Hey, praise the Lord. Okay, you are free today. You say, preacher, I'm enshackled by some sin. You got it? Listen, before you can ever become loosed, you need to realize the fact that you are already loosed. My friend, you've been loosed ever since you got saved. What you need to do right now is believe that. That is not the power of positive thinking. That's believing what God said. Maybe that's the simplicity of it. I just took God at His word. God said it. I love, the younger you are, the easier it is. I've noticed. I was in this one church, and I'm really gone. It's about what time you use the quiz. Whew. Okay. I was in this one church, and I said, my favorite color is green. Some of y'all knew that, didn't you? Right? Y'all want to go home, right? All right, my favorite color is green. My favorite jelly is grape. Great. Now, depending on how old you are, you've already formed what I was talking. You've already made some kind of application of what I'm trying to convey. Well, I did that in another church. I was going to see how this is going to work out. And in Sunday school, I said my favorite color is green, and my favorite jelly is grape. And so in the morning service, now there was a lot of people not in Sunday school because they probably, you know, you're spiritual, you don't need it. Whatever reason, I didn't know why they weren't there. But anyway, so they came in, and I said, what's my favorite color? And the church in Sunday school, they said green. Good. And the other people looked around like, what are you talking about? I said, well, you missed out. If you're here this morning, and that's how we miss out with the Lord, you see. What I was trying to say, we miss out with God. We set God on the shelf, and we show up every once in a while to have devotions and quiet time with the Lord, and then we miss out. He has something for us, and that's all I was trying to share with him, you know. You get to know God better. You got to spend time with Him in His presence and listen to Him. But if you miss Him in Sunday school, you know, you miss Him. But anyway, so I said, what's my favorite color? And I went at this guy. I said, what'd you hear? He says, all you evangelists want is money. All you use green is money. I thought, whoa, I was shocked. And I thought, oh, what'd you hear? And he said, you a John Deere tractor man. You're a John Deere tractor man. And then I asked this other fellow. I said, well, he said, what'd you hear? And he said, you a Green Bay Packer fan. You love the Green Bay Packers. Now, that bothered me. You know, it's amazing what we hear. And so I went to this little boy. He's 7 years old. And I said, how old are you? He said, seven. I said, what'd you hear? Your favorite color is green. Why didn't the other one hear what he heard? You see what I'm saying? You know, we got so much to draw from. You're still trying to figure out if you've been set free or not. God said you've been set free a long time ago. So, did that make sense? For some of you, it did. Believe it, you're free. And what you need to do is believe that. And that's not the power of positive thinking. That's simply taking God at His word. Take it as a 5-year-old or a 7-year-old. They get it. Believe it, you're free. Then make yourself available to God only and to His righteousness, for only then will the child of God be able to obey what God tells him to do in the Word of God. You see how important this is? Shall we continue in sin that grace will have the chance to be exposed? God forbid. What an unthinkable idea. How is it possible that we who are dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, illustrated by our baptism, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Okay. Who's going to close the service?